traveling a little bit in our Bibles, so I'll just tell you, go ahead and turn to 2 Corinthians, the 12th chapter and the 10th verse. That'll be the first scripture we'll be running across. I want to deal with this morning something that probably causes us more frustration and more problems in our lives than anything else. And they are simply circles. We are in an age to where we can run up to Sonic, get us something to eat. We don't have to spend a whole lot of time. If we want to entertain ourselves, we can push one button and usually something will come up on the TV to kill our time. We are not people that like circles or like to be stuck somewhere very long. In fact, if we do, we are quick to get on a phone and talk to somebody and get advice from them about how we get out of this circle. If we feel like we're stuck in it and we can't get out of it, then we medicate ourselves so that we can bear it. We are people that do not like things to become mundane or day-to-day or ordinary. We like to know that we're going somewhere. We're going to get there in a hurry. We don't like the thought of having to wait long or deal with something long. In fact, what we're running into right now, into our military and the problem we're having with Afghanistan and Iraq and other places, is simply a mindset that they're not stressed out about us. We may come in and we may push them out and we may run them back to Iran, we may do that, but they're not stressed out about us. You know why? Because they know one thing about Americans. Americans will not stick with anything. They know that about us. You're talking to people that for the last 200 years have been fighting a war. After 4 years, we can't wait to get out of it. We're through with it. We don't want no part of it. We've done lost a couple lives where they live in a place where 60 people get blowed up just about all the time. They're used to it. Burying, dealing with. They're in the mindset of quitting is never an option for us. We're not going to stop until something has been lost or won. And for us in our popcorn microwave mentality, we don't understand. We fought them. We beat them. How come they won't quit? Because they're not dead. And so we carry this mindset into every part of our lives. We carry it into our marriages. We carry it into raising kids. We carry it into every aspect, whether it's our job. And if the job gets boring, we just quit it and try to find something else. Staying with, committing to, sticking with, and finishing seems to be a thing of the past. Seems to be hard. That's why most people don't raise gardens or anything anymore. Because gardens are a perfect symbol of life. You start off with nothing, absolutely nothing. And then you have to plant and you still have nothing. And you have to water and you still have. It doesn't matter how much you go out there and look at it. It doesn't matter what you think. It doesn't matter what you say. The weeds will grow fast as the plants. And you'll say, well, when they come up, I won't have to worry about it anymore. But a little plant starts to come up and the weeds come up. And you got to go out there and hoe it and keep it and you still have nothing. It's not until months. In fact, they even put it on the packages now. I love when you go to Walmart and everywhere and buy the seeds. It'll say, this will produce in 60 days, or this will produce in 40 days. And that seems to us like 40 days. Man, in fact, most of us, even if we start growing something, doesn't matter if it's a flower garden or whatever it is, we just let the weeds take over it before we ever finish it. We live in an age where this is our mindset. I'll do it if they'll do it first. But I'm not going to do it until they do it. It works in marriages that way a lot. I deal with marriage counseling all the time. And it takes me only about 30 minutes to fix the problem. It only takes 30 minutes. But it may take me 6 years to get them to do it. That's the problem. Because here's all the problem is, I'll have a guy that'll come along and he'll look at me and he'll say, "Pastor, if my wife would just do this and this and this, I'd love her more." And the wife comes up and says, "Well, if he'd pick up his drawers and he'd start treating me right, and I have to feel like I do everything and everything, and I tell you what, if he starts treating me right, then I'll be a wife to him." The problem is the same. As soon as they start producing, then I'll give. Now, we as people, we know that sounds crazy. In fact, if I went to a deer hunter and I said, "Look, are you going to plant your field this year?" And he looked at me and said, "No, what I plan to do is I'm just going to keep going out there to that spot, and when I shoot my first deer, then I'll plant it. But if I don't kill a good deer on it first, then I'm not planting it this year. As soon as it produces something, then I'll put something in it." They'd look at you and they'd say, "Are you crazy? No, man, you got to plant that stuff, and you got to get turnips growing out there, and you got to get ryegrass, and you got to get all. Then the big bucks will come." And we keep saying that about every area in our life. "As soon as my boss treats me right, I'll be a good employee. I'm not paid enough to be acting nice to him. As soon as my kids start respecting me and treating me better, then I'll be a good mom and I'll be a good dad. But all I get from them is yang, 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 hollering, screaming, and I ain't going to put up with that junk. I just go sit in the car. I'll just go hunting. I'll just go fishing. I'll get out of the house. As soon as it starts producing for me, then I will produce for it. But until then, don't bother me. I got enough stuff to entertain me and to fill up my life that will produce right now. Now, it won't last. It's very seasonal. It's not very good. But it'll keep me entertained until the next thing comes along, and then the next thing comes along. But the problem is, I wake up one day and I have achieved absolutely nothing in my life. I wake up one day and I'm divorced. My kids have got a stepdad, a stepmom. I got all this going on and I think I've done something. I'm three affairs to the wind. I've been through eight jobs and I still, nobody trusts me. I don't know why nobody trusts me. I'm a pretty good guy. Does this make any sense to you? Just look at the person beside you and say, "He must be talking about you, because I don't know what he's talking about." I'm talking about circles. We hate circles. The thought of being married. In fact, if you look at somebody today and say, "How long have you been married?" I tell people, "We've been married almost 18, 19 years now." "Man. Whew, that's an accomplishment." I'm thinking, no, the accomplishment will be until death do us part. That'll be the accomplishment. That's what I promised. 17 years wasn't the accomplishment, but it said until I croaked. One day when I'm standing there or she's standing there, then you can look at the other one and say, "I don't see how you put up with them that long." Then you will have accomplished something. No one likes circles. In fact, circles say something about us that we don't like a lot of times. It implies that we're lost, that we're stuck. In fact, if I say I'm married for 18 years, somebody will look at me instinctively and say, "Oh, no way I put up with somebody that long." Implying that I'm stuck in something. That I'm putting up with something and dealing with something. I have three children. Whew, ain't no way I could handle that. Hard keeping up with myself, let alone three other ones running around. It implies that you are confused and you're just going around in circles. Never, no reason or rhyme. You just wake up every day and iron the clothes and go through the motions and go to the same old job and do the same old thing. And everything's the same. And it implies that there's something wrong with you. In fact, when you go to this world, they will imply that, "Man, ain't no way I'd put up with that. No way I'd stay with that. I've been gone a long time ago. I don't have to put up with it." No, you don't. But the fact is that the greatest moments in my life are my circles. Now you will see me when I come out of my circle and I accomplish something great or I do something great in any area of my life. But the fact is, it is the circles that make me. People will say, oh man, when I go see Taylor get an award for school or anything like that, and he's won the math award and he's at a 12th grade level and I'm so proud of him, and I sit there and somebody looks at me and says, man, you got a great kid. And I want to jump up and say, yeah, you iron his clothes every single morning at 6 o'clock. You try to get him to eat something. Yeah, he's so perfect that I get him up at 6, and you know what? He'll go lay down in the shower and fall asleep in the shower until the hot water runs out. Then when I get him out of that, he wants to go lay on the couch or sneak around. And it's probably about 7 o'clock before I finally get clothes on him and get him there. That's an everyday routine. Yeah, it's just a circle, but all you see is the highlight. And if you're not careful in this room, what you notice about people are the highlights. When you don't notice the circles, it's the circles that make you what you are. I love my mom and dad 10 times more now than I did years ago, because now I'm in circles that they're in. And I look at my dad a lot of times and I think, I don't see how you put up with us all those years. I want to leave 1,000 times. I can't imagine what you dealt with every single 3 boys and a daughter in your house. And I know how we were. Us 3 boys were a mess. Now, we were trouble all the time. So I can't imagine how many times you sat in the car and thought it'd be too easy to crank this thing up and just drive away. I can't imagine how many times you came home with that little check and you didn't get anything out of it, and it bought our groceries and our tennis shoes and our clothes and all our stuff, and you didn't end up with anything from it, and you worked year after year after year making circles in your life simply to make sure food was on our table. I want to tell you something. There's nothing glamorous about the circle. We think that people just show up one day and they're this away. But let me tell you, the Bible doesn't teach that. It doesn't preach that. It doesn't show it that way. In fact, it'll talk about the children of Israel who for 40 years wandered in a desert to get finally to the place of Canaan. And we talk about them winning Jericho. And boy, they walked around Jericho and it fell down. And wow, man, I would have loved to have been there. Would you have wanted to walk around with shoes on your feet that don't wear out for 40 years walking around in a desert? Because that was the circle they made before they got to Jericho. How about people like David? Man, I'd love to have been David killing that giant. Would you want it to have been David when his whole family ostracized you? When you were the runt of the litter? When they would have said, you are no account, you're of no value? I tell you what, you just stay out there with the sheep and just hang out with the sheep, because we really don't need you. You don't really have any value. You're not the biggest or the strongest. You just take care of the sheep. You say, brother, it wasn't that way. Well, don't tell the Bible that, because the Bible says that when Jesse was told to bring all his sons, he decided that David wasn't even worth bringing in from the field. He wasn't even worth, because he surely wouldn't be the one God would anoint to be king. He just wasn't even worth bringing in. You just stay out there and take care of them lambs. You just stay out there and keep singing your songs in the woods. You just keep doing your thing. Keep doing your circle, and we'll take care of the real business in life. But people forget that it was the circles that where he wrote Psalms 23. It was the circles of the life where he decided that the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. It was the circles of life where he made the decision of who I'm going to be if I ever move from here. It is the circles of life that deal with Joseph. We like to think of Joseph, and he became second in command to Pharaoh, and he saw dreams and visions, but we forget that Joseph spent years as a prisoner in a prison. We forget that Joseph did circles at Potiphar's house, taking care of another man's house, while he himself was just nothing but a slave. We forget that he just kept making circles in his life, year after year after year, waiting for God to do something. We hear of people like Ruth, and we think, boys, you know, she married Boaz, and man, I mean, she did good, but we forget and we fail to see that Ruth would show up every morning at daybreak and she would gather up the grain that was left by the pickers, and that was her job, just to get up enough to make bread for her and her mother-in-law. She just kept doing circles every day of her life. No, we like to see the pictures and we like to make it, but we forget the circles in their life that make them who they are. People like Rahab. We like to think, boy, you know, she got saved when Jericho got destroyed. But we fail to see Rahab the moment that they conquered it. When you read your Bible, you'll find out that Rahab wasn't even allowed to live inside the camp. Her and her family lived in a little tent, in a little section outside of Israel's camp. She didn't get to hang out with Israel. She didn't get to do that. It wasn't until years later, until finally one of the men married her. And when he married her, she was allowed to come in with her family into the camp. No, she did circles while everybody was in there partying and having their time. She was living outside the camp, wondering, will I ever get to be connected? Will I ever, all my people have been destroyed, but will I ever get to bring my family into the circle? But I want to tell you something. We failed to see circles. You say, well, not everybody. In fact, even God Himself made His own Son do circles, because we find that from the age time He was born till 30 years old, He was nothing but a carpenter and nothing but a stonemason. That's what He was. For 30 years of His life, you say, well, He wasn't ready. Well, don't tell Him that at 12, because at 12 He was the best Sunday school teacher the world had ever seen. He could have taught any Sunday school class at 12 years old, but yet God said, you go back home and you keep doing circles. The Bible puts it this way. He went back home and became obedient unto his mother and his father. He just kept doing circles every day. Dad, what are we doing today? We're going to build a door, son. We're just like we did yesterday. We're going to do carpentry. That's what we do, son. We do carpentry, and carpentry is what we do. And he was 22 and he's doing carpentry, and he's 23 and he's doing carpentry. He isn't preaching. He isn't prophesying. He's doing carpentry. And 25, he's doing carpentry. At 26, he's doing carpentry. At 27, he's doing carpentry. At 28, he's doing carpentry. At 29, he's doing carpentry. And finally, at 30 years old, God says, it's time to come out of the circle, and it's time for me to teach you what I want you to do next. But you've taught and done well, because I've already proven that you have the qualities to handle the next place. How do you know? Because when he comes out of his circle is when he's baptized by John the Baptist. And the Bible says that the heavens open. And while he walks down there, a carpenter, the heavens open, the Spirit ascends like a dove upon him. And the Bible says a voice comes out and says, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. You should have seen him make doors. You should have seen him wax those floors. You should have seen him do carpentry. You should have seen how he did everything he did. He kept doing circles, but he did it with excellence. He became obedient. He became trustworthy. He proved to me that I can trust him with great work. See, circles show us some things about ourselves. And they teach us some things about ourselves. There is victory, number one, through circles. Look at the person beside you and tell them, your victories come through your circles. See, it was the wandering in the desert of Israel for all of those years. Some 40 years. And I know people like to make fun of and pick and like to say, oh, imagine what it would have been like when Joshua had to tell those people, we're going to march around Jericho 6 times. I want to tell you something about those people. After 40 years of doing circles, walking around Jericho in a circle didn't bother them a bit. It didn't scare them. It didn't confuse them. It didn't bother them. They're not like us. We like to think, well, I don't know, man. I've been walking around that thing wondering what in the world are we doing. No, they didn't think like that, because they were following a God that for 40 years they had walked in a circle and their shoes wouldn't wear out. They had followed a God that they could walk in circles and all of a sudden things in the desert couldn't bother them. They had a fire by day. They had a cloud by day and a fire by night. They were people that literally had manna that would fall down every day. I saw a science program the other day and they said that they had created some kind of manna machine out in the desert. It was the first nuclear power thing, because the world's trying to figure out how manna fell, and they said surely there's not a God, so they must have created the first nuclear machine that created manna. No, they didn't. I want to tell you, there was a mighty God out in that desert that was created, and all of a sudden he gave manna every single day that would fall. Yeah, it was a manna machine, but his name was God. It wasn't no nuclear reactor. It wasn't something the world had created. It was God Almighty, and it was awesome to behold.
And these people then were told, just walk around Jericho 6 days. Walk around it one time. On that seventh day, we're going to do a march. And we're going to walk around it seven times. And on the seventh time, we're going to blow every horn we got. We're going to beat every tambourine we got. We're going to scream at that wall. And we're going to watch God do something He hasn't ever done before. That's walking in circles, but waiting for the moment God wants us to break out. There's victory in your circles. In going to work every day. In being faithful every day. In saying something good instead of saying something negative every day.
Paul is probably my greatest hero. Paul had one dream. One dream. And that was just to preach. You know, that's what I love to do. I think any guy worth his salt has this calling on his life. That's what he wants to do. Right here, right now, you're at home. Just, it's when I have to step down and deal with you. That's when it gets bad. Well, don't lie. It feels good just sitting here right now, not having to worry about it. And all of a sudden, it's like church is over, and it's like, okay, here we go. Let's go back to life. We're all like that. We like those moments where it's comfortable, where it's at ease. And Paul was no differently. His dream was to preach to the world. He wanted to go stand in front of Caesar and preach the gospel. He wanted everybody to get saved. That was Paul's vision. That was his goal in life. And what did God do? God kept putting him in circles. He didn't let him go preach everywhere. He ended up putting him in prison everywhere. In fact, finally, he gets to Rome and you think he's finally going to get to do something. But listen to me. He spends 2.5 years there chained to another guard in a house prison, and that became his life. Well, Brother Lott, how's there victory in that? Go with me to 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 10. 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 10. Therefore, I take what? Pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distress for Christ's sake. For when I am what? I am. Paul decided something. He said, you know what? God keeps putting me in these circles, and I can either decide that I'm going to live in defeat in these circles, or I'm going to live in victory. And Paul said, I figured out something, that when I'm beaten down, and when I'm persecuted, and when they lock me up, and when they put me in prison, and when they ridicule me, they are doing nothing but making me strong through God. How do you know? Because here's how the victory came. What was Paul's vision for his life? What did he want to do? Preach to who? The world. Paul, while he was locked up in jail, wrote over half of the New Testament. Paul, 2,000 years later, I'm still writing and reading letters that Paul wrote in prison while he thought he was in a circle. What God was saying, no, you just keep penning those words, because now you're not going to see the world, but you're going to preach to the world. Can I tell you, in Africa, they read 2 Corinthians. Can I tell you, in Australia, they read 2 Corinthians. Can I tell you, throughout all the continents of the world where it's preached, the words of Paul go ringing out. Paul said, I just want to preach to the world. And God said, I do too, but we're going to do it in a circle. We can't do it the way you think you can do it, but in a circle you can do it. If I can bind you down and get you in this persecution and get you in these distresses and get you in these necessities and get you in these problems, I'll squeeze something out of you that's worth more than if I let you run all over the world preaching one sermon after the next. That's called victory. So my dad, his whole dream growing up was to say, you know what, I want a great family. But to get that great family, DeWitt Lott, I'm going to have to put you in a small circle. You're going to have to work this job and keep paying the bills. And you're going to have to be faithful. And you're going to have to be trustworthy. And you're going to have to do all these things. You're going to have to endure the necessities and the persecutions and the ridicule. You're going to have to be flirted with and say, you know what, I don't do that. You're going to have to stand your ground. You're going to have to do all you're going to have to do and keep making that circle. But don't worry, one day you're going to go. And a few weeks ago, for my dad to get to preach both of these services for pastor appreciation, to get to hear one of his sons sing, and have the other one as a pastor. Do you understand what that meant to my dad? That makes all them circles. He don't even think about them anymore. Dad, it must have been hard. Son, I don't even think about that. Just to see that, and just to be a part of that, and just, you have no idea. That's what I lived for. 53 comes through circles. Number two, the second thing you need to understand about circles is this. Not only does victory come out of them, but we learn to accept seasons through the circles in our lives. See, we don't like seasons. If it's winter, we can't wait till it's spring. I get so sick of people. It'll get a little cold. I'm not a winter person. Well, you just well to be. You fixed to live in it. Whining for the next 5 months isn't going to fix you. You're a winter person today. You'll be a spring person come later. For long, you'll be a summertime person. You'll be another fall person. And you'll turn around and be another winter person. Because one thing God established is seasons in these circles. Go with me to Colossians. Let's go to the third chapter of Colossians. Begin with verse 16. Very important scriptures. Probably the key scriptures to what I want to say to you today. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in what? Psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the... Now I know when you drove here to church today, that's what you did. Y'all just turned the radio off and y'all said, let's just pick a favorite song we have and let's just sing to God. Right? That's what you're supposed to do. Because if you're in a lifestyle that is giving God praise and glory and honor, then the goal is to hear music, sing music, be a part of music. Because out of your heart is to come the joyful sound that, you know what? I may be right here with Christ, but I am lifting myself up along with others with the words that come out of my mouth. Verse 17. Why is this so important, Pastor? Well, I'm fixing to show you. And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do what? Do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God and the Father by... Now see, if I don't lift myself up in songs, if I don't praise God, if I don't glorify God, then what happens about the work that I'm going to do? Then I get discouraged, I get depressed, I get to complaining, I get to grumbling, I get upset... And I'm not happy. If I don't start my life off with praise and glory and psalms and singing and all of this, then when I have to do the very next thing, which is when my hands find something to do, I begin to do it with all of my might as unto the Lord, because I'm happy because God's already saved me and brought me out and delivered me. So now I found something to do and I'm just happy that God's given me something to do. Verse 18. I'll take it a little further for you. Wives, submit yourselves unto your husbands as it is fit in the... Oh. See, it gets on deeper. It gets into a lot of problems here. Remember I told you, I can fix any marriage. I can fix any marriage in 30 minutes. I can look at that wife and tell her to shut up. That's the first thing I tell a wife. It's the first thing to tell a woman, just shut up. Sorry, that may bother y'all. Women are talkers. Anybody in here a woman? Don't be lying, you're a talker. Nothing wrong with talking. It's a great quality. The problem is, if we're in marriage counseling, I know one thing about your talking. It's done got out of whack. It don't take me 5 minutes. Your mouth's getting you in trouble. Shut your mouth. until you learn to say good things and positive things and glorious things, you need to skip up about two scriptures. You need to start at verse 16. You need to learn to sing songs. When you're in the kitchen, start singing. When you're in your bedroom, start singing to God. Start praising God. Start giving God glory. When your husband walk in, say positive things about him. Say good things about him. Say, man, you're the sexiest man I've seen all day. I'm telling you what, just come over here and get us some of this. Well, it's just as easy to say that as it is what you've been doing all day. Probably nothing worth anything. See, it's just as easy to say something positive as it is negative. I just got to retrain you and teach you how to use your mouth properly. I'm not telling you not to talk. That'd be an impossibility. But I can tell you, shut it up until you learn how to use it properly. Learn to sing songs. Learn to say good things. Whatever your hands find to do. Don't sit around and grumble on, I got to wash everybody's clothes. I got to do all of this. I got to wash it. No, you just say, God, thank you that I got dishes to wash. There's people that don't even have two dishes to rub together. But praise God, I got dishes. Yeah, I'm just thankful I got clothes. They may be Walmart clothes, but praise God, they're clean. And I got a washing machine, and I'm able to keep them clean. Praise God, I'm blessed from the coming, and I'm blessed when I'm going. It's going to change your mindset. Verse 19. Here we go. Oh, I ain't going to go. Telling a woman to be quiet, I told you it's impossible. But you ladies, don't worry. There's two sides to every coin. I'm not a male chauvinist. Husbands, love your wives. And be not what? See, because she won't treat you a certain way, because she don't make love like the woman on you saw on TV. Let's just get real. You know, she don't act like that. She ain't all raunchy like that. Then you get it in your head, she don't love me. She don't treat me right. She don't respect me. She don't give me love like everybody else gives. No, that's just a fake show. That woman been married on that TV show 5 times in Hollywood. She's still looking for another one. She can't keep her man happy either. Don't worry. Yeah. Just ask Jennifer Aniston. Everybody talk about those women, Jennifer Aniston, all these women. She still can't find Mr. Right. She's been looking for him for 12 years. Because it's not in a picture or that. It is in a decision, men, that I'm going to love my wife and I'm not going to look bitterly upon her. I'm not going to look down upon her. I'm going to be thankful. She could have left my sorry self a long time ago. In fact, I don't even use deodorant sometimes. I don't brush my teeth all the time. I'm not the cleanest person in the world. She's got every right in the world. I'm fat and overweight. I don't work out anymore. Who'd want to live with a fat, bad-breathed individual? But my wife has been putting up with it for years. God bless her. She puts up with more than most people need to. So you think I'm going to be bitter toward that kind of person? I'm going to love her. I'm going to try to do my very best to make her happy. I'm going to do everything I can to put a smile on that woman's face. I'm going to be the most romantic person. I ain't going to let somebody else out-romance me. I'm not going to sit back, my wife don't treat me good. No, I'm going to get out there, and if I have to pick flowers out of somebody's yard and apologize for it later, we're going to make sure that woman got a smile on her face. I don't care if the kids have to eat macaroni and cheese tonight. We're going out to eat. Maybe McDonald's, but that's all we can afford. But you know what? My baby's getting all I got. Because I love her. Verse 19. Verse 20. Children, obey your parents in what? If they tell you to jump, all you need to ask is how high. That's the only proper thing to say, kids. If they tell you to clean up your room, you just say it's done. If they tell you to wash dishes, got it covered. As long as somebody's putting food on your table, giving you somewhere to sleep, then you need to be happy. Because I got a barn outside and a shed. Tell you what, it gets pretty cold out there. For this is well-pleasing unto the
If you can't do it for your own good, then do it because you tell everybody you know the Lord. Well, you throw that out all the time. Well, I know the Lord. I know the Lord. Well, then do things because you know Him then. If you can't do it for a good reason, just do it because you know the Lord. Verse 21. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be... Dads, they don't need to hear all your junk. One thing about my dad was, he worked and did all that, but it wasn't until I was grown up that I even knew that he sacrificed like that. I thought everybody lived like us. I thought everybody had it the way we had it. My dad come in every day, not complaining, happy about any bag of groceries he could bring in. My dad worked produce most of the time. And we couldn't afford most of the time to buy produce. But because he worked the produce, the rotten stuff or the runt stuff, dad got to bring home at reduced price. You know, back then it'd be a crate of stuff that would just be culls. And they would say, D, would you take that home for $10? My dad would walk in like he had a treasure chest. And we'd sit there with our paring knives, and our knives, we cut all the bad spots off. A lot of times, if it was apples, we'd shave them down, cut them up, put sugar on them, and freeze them in Tupperware bowls. And that was our desserts. Nobody told me everybody else didn't live like that. I thought everybody lived like that. My dad never said, "Now, son, we just don't have very much. We're poor. We're just..." No, my dad said, "Well, aren't we blessed? God's given us something to eat. God's prepared for us. Got a deep freeze full." If you go to my dad's house today, that's exactly what you'll hear. "Dad, how you doing?" "Got a deep freeze full, son. Got more than I can eat." Dads, don't provoke your children to anger. Don't you look at them and say, "If it wasn't for you, then I'd have something." And that goes for moms too. Don't you blame your family and your kids for your life. You're just in a circle because God put you there. You just well to wipe a smile on your face and get ready to live it, or otherwise just give up. But in the middle of that circle is the greatest blessings you will ever know. If you accept the circles and realize, "I'm going to live through this thing, and as I live through this thing, God's going to make something great out of it." Yes. Servants, means any of you that's got a job, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh. In other words, as long as it's not illegal, as long as they're not asking you to do something immoral. If they say, "Go clean the bathroom," you don't stick your lip out and say, "That ain't my job." You just say, "Where's the plunger?" We've lost that. Used to, the church were people that everybody wanted to hire. "Man, we want to hire Christian people." Why? Because I'm going to tell you, you guys don't complain. You guys do your jobs. Now, we as worse as any of them. I don't have to do that. I don't have to put up with that. God will find me another job. Not with eye service, as men pleasers. When you're doing this plunging in the bathroom, don't do it thinking, "Well, you know what, I'm doing it now, but I better get a raise later." You may not. You don't do it for that reason. You don't do it for that purpose. You do it simply because, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. "I do this for the Lord. I don't care if you're a good boss or a bad boss. I don't care if I ever get anything out of this or not. You're not my guarantee. You're not my blessing. You're not the one that's going to promote me. You're not the one that's going to give me a raise. If God has to have everybody in this hotel have a heart attack for me to get to a manager's position, that's exactly what He'll do. It's His job to take care of me, not you." Verse 23, "And whatsoever you do, do it heartily," or "do it with all your heart, as to the Lord and not unto men." That goes into being a wife. You don't do it because your husband deserves it. You do it because God deserves it. That goes into being a husband. You don't do it because your wife does it, or she's the prettiest thing, or the smallest thing, or this or that. You do it because of God. Children, you don't obey your parents because they're not the baddest parents or the greatest parents in town. You do it because God's been good to you. I don't obey my boss and do all the things I'm supposed to do just because I'm getting more money or this or that. No, I do it because God's been good to me. And I don't stress out my family, and I don't stress out the people around me, because God's got me covered. David, when he finally got promoted, didn't look at his family and say, "Finally, now you get out there and deal with the sheep." David didn't have that heart. He wasn't doing it for that reason. He was doing it because he loved the Lord. Rahab, Ruth, pick your person. Joshua walked around in the desert for 40 years. He didn't get mad when he finally got into Canaan. Finally. No, he was just happy that he got there. Guys, there is victory to be won, but there's also going to have to come in our mindset that we are going to have to adjust to the seasons of our life. I'm in a season right now. It's a very frustrating season for me because I love ministry. I love what I do, and I love my family. But right now, my family requires so much more than it did 5 years ago. My three kids are at an age right now to where I can't just ditch them on the side. And it frustrates me because all last week I did all I could, tried to come up here Saturday morning, got up before they got up and thought, well, I'll try to get something done, and just trying, and I run and I run and I run. And I'm thinking, God, this stinks. He says, Tim, you're in that circle. Now what are you going to do in it? I'm going to learn, God. I'm going to adjust. I don't know whether this is winter, spring, summer, or fall, but I know this much, it's a season. And I know like David, and I know like all the others, one day people tell me, they said, you're going to wake up one day and all those kids are going to be gone, you're going to miss them. And they're right. You're going to miss them. One day you're going to wake up, you're not going to be young anymore, and somebody else is going to have to pastor. You're going to miss it. You better enjoy the circles you're in right now, because seasons will change on you. Last night I got a taste of it when me and Elise dressed up. We dressed up as kind of our senior version of ourselves. Went to the party and I thought, seasons are going to change. And I was sitting there, had that big pillow acting on my belly, and I was sitting there, I'm thinking, days are coming. I've seen my dad too many times set a plate right there and eat. And I thought, today's are coming. Some of y'all laugh. You just need to take some pictures of your dad and your mom and others around you and aunts and uncles. And I look at the way they walk and I think, I'll never walk like that. You know, it was pretty natural last night when I started walking across that floor and I thought, man, that feels pretty good. Now I know why they walk like that. I've been spending all this energy hurting my back, standing up straight. They had it right the whole time. You got to accept your seasons. Finally, you got to receive your honor. Go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 5. Now, I wouldn't tell you all this unless I also knew that there was an honor to gain. I talk about my dad. I talk about things I've done, things. But I don't want you to think that it's just easy. Walking through these seasons requires a lot of God, and it requires a lot of faith and hope, because here's the ultimate thing. And whatsoever you do, or therefore judge nothing before what? The time. See, I don't know what all you deal with at your home, your house. I don't know what you deal with your kids and your family. I don't know. But I know somebody who does. And I used to say this all the time, and I mean it very seriously. There's a lot of ladies, and there's a lot of men. There's a lot of widows, and a lot of single moms. It's going to get a lot more when they get to glory than I do. You say, no, brother, you preach, man. No, I do this out of talent, and I do this out of giftedness, and I do this But I want to tell you something. There's people that have accepted the roles in their lives, and single moms who've got up every morning by themselves. Me and Elise do this together. We tag team. She drives them. I try to get clothes on them. We try to do it together, and it's hard then. I can't imagine as a single mom getting up, having to do all the ironing, getting all the kids in the car, getting them all on the school bus, helping them with your homework every night, trying to get them through life and trying to get them through this. I want to tell you something. There's a lot of people who are going to get a lot more when glory finally comes, and they're going to stand up and God's going to say, I want to show y'all what they went through. I want to show you the circle that I put them in, but they wouldn't quit. They just kept praising me and singing about me and glorifying me. They just kept loving on me and kept doing what they were supposed to do, even when nobody noticed. Because therefore, judge nothing before its time until the Lord comes, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the hearts. And then shall every man have praise of God. See, if you look at me and say, boy, you do a good job, that's one thing. But it's going to be another thing one day when my dad and others stand up and God puts His arm around them and says, DeWitt, you did it, son. I want y'all to see what He did. I want you to see how He worked. And I want to see how He gave check after check away. I want you to see He drove old beat down vehicles while His kids had cars, but He drove the junker because that way they could go to school in a better car. I want you to see what He gave up and what He did through His life. But guess what? It's judgment day today. And today everything gets made right and everything gets told the way it is. If you're waiting for this world to make it right and make it worthy, if you're waiting for your husband or your wife to finally do enough to make you feel like I've been paid for what I've done, you're in the wrong place. Because it'll only be when God shows up that God will finally say, Tim, I'm going to show everybody what you went through, what you endured, what people said but you didn't say back. At times you held your peace when you could have said something. I'm going to tell them about all the nights you gave up food and you prayed and you wouldn't quit. I'm going to tell them all about the counsels of this, and I'll be the one singing your praise. That is when it'll be worth it. Until then, I don't have any idea all you go through. And you don't have any idea all I go through. But I know this, if we all stay in our circles and we're faithful where God's called us, then one day we'll all get rewarded. We'll all get the praises sung about us from angels and those that are in heaven about our faithfulness. I don't know about you, but that makes today worth it. That makes getting up today and doing what I have to do worth it. Because there is a reward day, a judgment day, not whether I go to heaven or hell, but just sharing all that I went through in this old world. I think the Apostle Paul said it best. The sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory that shall be revealed in me when my Savior, my King, shows up. All I go through and all you go through right now, it ain't worth talking about in comparison to the day He steps on the scene. Will you stand?